home with us. Been down in the Georgia mountains and hills for a long time. I didn't know they gave pastors a day off on Pastor Appreciation Day. Thank you, brother. I'm going to take you up on that next Sunday, Lord willing. Don't waste any time. Okay, turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs. Wonderful book of Proverbs. We're going to use this chapter to lead us into the thought for the day, and we'll look at Proverbs chapter 3. Begin reading with verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days, and long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want to think a little bit this morning about that last verse. I'd like to explore the thought. We're going to use the first four chapters of Daniel this morning. We've been teaching for 6 weeks, and we've gotten through four chapters of the book of Daniel. The life of Nebuchadnezzar, actually how God used him. We're going to look at that this morning. And the way we're going to look at it is looking and exploring the thought, God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. And in the book of Daniel, it shows the sovereignty of God foretold and unveiled. Not only is it talking about the future, but practical applications. We study the book of Daniel, it's not just about the history lesson, or it's for practically everything in our daily lives that we come against. We're going to look at that thought this morning. And the way we're going to look at it is using the verse in chapter 3, verse 5, and verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There seems to be, in that verse of Scripture, a division or a separation in all our ways. Our job is to acknowledge him. And then there's that wall. I came down during the week, and they had a large wall here for the Christmas play. I was hoping it would be here this morning to help illustrate the message. So imagine this morning now, in your mind, there is a wall. It's an invisible wall. And on one side of the wall, the visible part, you and I, in all our ways, acknowledge him. Then on the other side of the wall, which you can't scale, you can't, sometimes he lets you peep over to get a glimpse. There's a big world out there, big God. People say there is no God. That takes a bold statement, because to say that, you'd have to know everything out there that you don't know. And God, no wonder God says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that's what God said about it. So our job this morning is to look at the book of Daniel and see God's sovereignty as it's foretold and unveiled. We're just going to go through the first four chapters. Probably won't read hardly any. We won't have time. But let's go through this morning and see how God showed his sovereignty to the Jewish people. In the book of Daniel, he tells about the people of God. They were in his country. God has orchestrated. It is fitting that God gave us a message this morning, right before the day that we celebrate and honor our veterans for fighting for us and be willing to give their life, if it took it. Many did, for our freedom. And yet God was in the arrangement of all that. First of all, we're going to see in this sovereignty of God, as it is foretold and unveiled to us in the book of Daniel, we're going to look and realize at the selection process God uses. Now, him being God, and the Bible says God does as he pleases. Don't think that's a remark. If you and I say that, you know, a lot of people do. Say, I'll do as I please. They say it to their husband or to their wife. Children say to their parents. People say it all the time. I'll do what I please. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. It sounds like a sarcastic remark to me. But when God says it, he's holy, he's righteous, he's done right, he's doing right. And God says, I'll do as I please. So we see the sovereignty of God foretold and unveiled in the selection process as we get into Daniel chapter 1. His people, his children, the nation of Israel. Remember, he birthed them. He told Abram, if you'll leave this land and go to a land I'll show you, then I'll make of you a great and mighty nation, as the stars of heaven that you can't number, as the sand of the sea that you can't number, I'll make of you. And if you'll do that, all the nations in the world will be blessed. That's God's selection process. And his sovereignty, of course. And in his sovereignty and his design, he chose Abram. Abram followed him and went to a land. He said, I'm looking for a land whose buildings is not of this world. It's of God. And then, of course, he's talking about Christ Jesus coming through the loins of Abraham. And he would come down this world. We're going to celebrate in a few weeks. Mary gives birth to Jesus. And Jesus, being the Son of God, full man and full God, he never lost his deity when he was in this world because he was God in the flesh. And we see that now God had come to Abraham and built that mighty nation, Israel, to worship God. He was their God. And if you got to God, you came through the province of Israel in those days. But they said in their lifetime, in their children's time, we want to be like other nations. We don't want one God. We want to be like other nations that have many gods. In fact, we want to be our own God. And so they started departing the faith, serving other gods, worshiping other idols. And God says, well, I am sovereign. I have chosen you. I have selected you. And I'm going to disperse you to the heathen. So he allowed, orchestrated, permitted, chose Nebuchadnezzar to go from Babylon all the way down to Jerusalem, to Judah, and pick them up in the selection process and take those he would, or should I say, go those who God let him take. Now, as he chose these people to go to Babylon, I wasn't there, you wasn't either. I don't think there was a line. You know, I've seen on TV about football games, and there's nothing wrong with that, I suppose. I've been to a few, and I like it. I like sports, too. But at the same time, people, when a home game, they go and stand, I've been told, all night long, they have their little tents. They want to buy a ticket. They want to get a seat. They want to go to the game on the next day. I don't think there was a selection process where the people of children of Israel that went to Babylon were standing there and says, take me, take me. I want to go. No, God had Nebuchadnezzar go down and his people go down and select those he would. Of those, we're told about the four Hebrew children. Now, they had big problems. We're going to look at that this morning. In the selection process, God selects who he will. He chose Israel, they wouldn't serve him. Now God chose Nebuchadnezzar and let him go down and get them and take them out. God has given us this land. We didn't get on this calling up by accident, you see. God chose our forefathers. He saw the future. He knew what America could be. And so God selected us. I don't want to lay him down, do you? He chose us for this generation, you and I. We're living in this generation. I know the world is in peril, and I know sin's on every hand, but the thought keeps coming to me. God trusted me. He trusted you in the capacity he selected you for. And God says, if you'll just look, remember Proverbs chapter 3 that we just read, in all thy ways acknowledge him. End of it. Separation point. And he shall direct thy path. So when I serve him, and these four Hebrew boys had known that lesson well, God chose us, he selected us, and now they go up there to a pagan country, making fun of them, no doubt they were, putting them down, ridiculing them, pretty much like the world's doing to you and I, the Christians, today. But don't let it bother you or trouble you, because, number two, there is a solution to all the problems. You see, the God that you and I don't see, our job is out here, you know, we're visible to one another and we see one another and we know the problems we face. But God has the solution to those problems. It's in His Word. And the solution to those problems as they come is to acknowledge Him. Because He says, in all my ways, in every one of my ways, He'll direct my path. The boys didn't get up there on their own. They were chosen by God through Nebuchadnezzar to take them up there. And He was going to unveil and to reveal to them and to you and I today in His Word that He is a sovereign God. He chooses whom He will. And He knows what you and I are capable of. And He knows all we have to do is learn, number three, to be set apart, sanctified. The world doesn't like that, and most Christians don't like that. God has chosen us in Himself, set us apart, separated from the world to serve Him. And thereby, when you realize what He's done for you, I appreciate the testimony about being 13 years old and God saves you, my brother. I was 12 and God saved me. How old were you when God saved you? He did the selecting. He revealed Himself to me. And I couldn't save myself. I simply bowed before Him and let Him, the God I don't see, through His Word, I trusted Him. And now we see not only salvation, but set apart. The four Hebrew boys seems like had a lot of problems up there. But they realized the God that chose us, selected us, and has wanted to set us apart for Himself, there's a solution to all the problems we'll face. So the solutions won't come without trials. Trials and tribulations, God chooses that to set us apart. So we know the story. We looked at it a few Sundays ago, how He chose them. And the king said, now I've chose you boys. I'm going to make you forget everything that you know, teach you a new language. I'm going to teach you the ways of the world. Forget everything about that God you knew. Too late. Already too late. He lives in my heart. The world has no effect on me anymore, because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And so they said, we're going to send you a special school. Tuition paid in full. You're on a scholarship. We're going to teach you all about our nation. We have chosen not only you, but we've got the astrologers. We have the soothsayers. We have the Chaldeans. All the wisest people are among the whole land. And they knew the language. These three Hebrew boys and Daniel, they said, no, we won't do that. We won't drink the strong drinks. We'll refrain from the alcoholic beverages, thank you. And we will not eat meat that's offered to idols. We are set apart. We're somebody. But you're in a foreign land. God's got the solution to all their problems. You know the story, how they were tested and tried. And He said, well, I'll let you eat that for a while to see. And after they looked at Him, they said, hey, this thing worshiping God, something must be different about you guys. You're fairer. You look better. And then at the end of the course and the end of the college education, whatever it was, they tested them and they found them to be not a little bit better, 10 times better than all the selected chosen one of Babylon. It seems to me like God is got the solution to all their problems. You stand for me and don't try to climb the wall. You acknowledge me in all your ways and leave a path directing up to me. That's my job. Most people don't learn that in a lifetime. Then we see another, not only we see that God has chosen in His selection process, and we see that God solves all the problems when we trust Him. But God, being God, has scrutiny upon what He's doing. And to do that, now He has put Nebuchadnezzar where he is. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know that. He thinks he inherited the throne because of his father. And that might be a little truth in it, and was maybe, but God did the selecting. And now he wants to teach him a lesson. And God wants to teach you and I a lesson every day of our life. So God, remember, revealed a dream to him. And then the dream left him. When he awoke, and it wasn't just one dream. The Bible says visions, more than one dream. But it's always the same. And then it was gone. But he knew it was not himself. So he summons all the soothsayers that he had chosen. Chaldeans, wise people, magicians, scholars. And they could not, not only he wanted them to show the interpretation of the dream, but he wanted them to tell him the dream because he had forgotten it. And naturally, they couldn't. So he was going to destroy, Nebuchadnezzar was, all the wise men, everyone, not only them, but their families and their houses. Then word came to Daniel, you're going to be destroyed. Well, we haven't had a chance. The world won't give you much of a chance, but remember, God's got the solution. He is in the arranging process. He is in the selection. There's not a selection committee. He is the selector. He's sovereign. And so he told Daniel to go and say, well, God knows. I don't know. So God revealed the dream to Daniel and the interpretation thereof. And then he gave God a great big thank you celebration with he and his three friends. A lot of people would just ran to the world and say, we've got the solution. No, not Daniel. When God does something for you, you give him honor, praise, glory. And now he had done that, and he tells the king his dream and the interpretation thereof. There is this great image, remember, head of gold. You're the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Made him strut a little bit, no doubt. But then later on in the dream process, he saw, you know, the silver, and later on that was the kingdoms of the world beginning with him. Remember, God had left Israel now and not going to use them anymore, and he's using the Gentiles. We're Gentiles. If you're not a Hebrew, then you're a Gentile. And God is going to, and many times in the book of Daniel, he says, the God of heaven. Used to be God of the Jews, God of the Hebrews, not anymore, because they had shunned him, they had rejected him. And now the God of heaven reveals secrets. And he's using that Gentile king, the head of gold. And he shows them right down. And it really troubled him when he saw that great statue, him being the head of gold, and it got denser all the way down. Remember the silver, the brass, the bronze, and iron, and mixed with clay. Didn't have a firm foundation. Anything that's not of Christ is on sinking sand. It's going to fall and crumble. Then he saw this mighty stone, and natural, not made by hands, leave the heavens and come down and smite the image and shattered it and broke it in pieces. Oh, that's Christ Jesus, the solid rock, the living stone, the mighty stone. And he told him the dream, and he said, now you're the head of gold. And he acknowledged for a while in his head that there is a God that ruleth and reigneth, and you serve him. I'm not about to serve him. And the world today will recognize and say there is a God, but they're not ready to bow down yet. But remember, God is in the scrutiny business. He directs the affairs of man. And it wasn't very long until he had went down to Dura and the plains of Dura. He didn't want to build this great big statue, this image of gold up on top of Babylon, because there's a lot of gods up there. Gods of the hills. He had made the hills for the gods of the hills. And he wanted to be all alone. Now, he's the head of gold, remember. He goes down to Dura, the plains of Dura, and makes this great image of gold. Imagine 90 feet tall. And he has all the kingdoms and powers and authorities of the whole world. He is over the inhabited world. And may I remind you that in the 40 plus years he reigned, he never lost a battle with the enemy. But could I also remind you, he had battles with the God of heaven, and he never won one. Kind of stacks up the odds, doesn't it? That you're not battling flesh, but God is a God of heaven. And so he summons all the people to, and at the sound of music, the best orchestra from all across the world. And it played, no doubt, the sensual music that got the flesh exercised. And may I remind you that if the flesh gets involved, the spirit can't. Because there's nothing good about the flesh. We're carnal. But greater is he that's within us, remember. And so if you get the flesh going first, the spirit will never respond. It cannot. We have to buffet the body to bring in that subjection. So that kind of music wasn't appealing to the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, we won't bow. And then he said, well, just in case you decide you won't bow, there's this big furnace already got heated up, feel the heat thereof, and everybody else is bowing. Why don't you? The world's telling you. He's telling me, bow to the world's music, to the world's things, to the world's gods. And God said, there's this wall, remember? And all that ways, acknowledge me, and I'll direct that path. And you can't acknowledge me by bowing down to what the world offers. And so they said, we won't bow. So it was told the king. He said, well, I've got a solution for that. Just stoke it up seven times hotter and let them feel the heat. And we're going to do it again. Give them another chance. The music was played and they wouldn't bow. Okay. He summons the most mighty men he had to come and get these three Hebrew boys and throw them in. The Bible tells us they were still in their clothes, their hats, their belts, everything about them. And they were thrown in the midst of the fiery furnace. It was so hot it even slew. The flames leaped out and slew and burned the people throwing them in. But then the king got mighty troubled. He saw them loose from their bonds, walking around, and he saw another man in there. Did not we throw three? I see four. And the fourth one is like the Son of God. Let them out. Let them loose. And they examined them, no doubt, with the best equipment they had, and they could find no hair singed, no smoke upon their garment. The only thing that was different was they were free. And they learned that by the wall of separation in all thy ways. Acknowledge him. The path directing will be his business. May I remind you that God never fails on his part. If we could ever learn to acknowledge him. Problems, yes. A foreign language, dictatorship, but God had the solutions, not without trials. And now again we see Nebuchadnezzar says, these three boys surely serve the Most High God, and he elevated them in his kingdom. And he remembered their God, but he never acknowledged him. He never learned the part. We proceed in the first three chapters of Daniel and first four chapters, and we see the king now, he's the head of gold, and God is still scrutinizing him. He's going to get him to submit to his lordship. God can do anything he wants to, as he wants to, if he wants to. And God will get everyone. So he showed the king another dream. This time it was a tall tree, and under that tree was the fair branches and the fruit of which all the nations partaked in it, fed the world. And then the animal life got under it. It was a tree that planted and everything was under its dominion. But he didn't know the interpretation. He never learned his lessons from the first dream, and he went and summoned all his soothsayers, astrologers, magicians, and they could not. This time he told them a dream, but they couldn't interpret the dream. And lastly, here comes Daniel. And of course, Daniel can interpret the dream because it's of God. He's standing on his side of the wall, don't you see? Acknowledging God. And God reveals the dream to him. God gives him another chance, Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, now, I have given you opportunity to straighten your life out, to stand up and be kind, to recognize me, to bow to my authority. But you wouldn't do it. So here's what I'm going to do. That tree represents your kingdom, your authority, and you are. I've given you all the kingdoms of the world. You're over them. You've won the battles. And then, because of your failures, and because of your neglect, I'm going to let you be like the animals. I'm going to let you be like the wildlife. And I'm going to drive you from your kingdom. And Daniel, at the end of the interpretation, says this to the king. King, you need to sanctify yourself and get righteous with God. Because that's your opportunity. If you don't want to be driven from your kingdom, out in the fields with the dew of heaven over you, to eat like the animals, think like the animals, be like the animals, you've got to let righteousness and take care of the poor. And God gave him a whole year to do that. He didn't have to. He could have driven him from his kingdom the next day. but we see the mercies of God. We see that God is a God that's got all the solutions. He's got the strategy, and he, in his mercy and grace, gives him a whole year. And it was God's will that he would repent, this head of gold that God had set up, remember Nebuchadnezzar, but he wouldn't repent. And at the end of the year, what really clinched it was he was one day walking, and he opened up his mouth and looked across Babylon, the mighty hills, the hanging gardens. He had conquered all the enemies, never lost a battle. Is this not great Babylon, which I have built, which I have put in power, and I have done it? And God gave him a whole year. And how long has God given you? How long has God given me to learn in all thy ways, acknowledge him? The sovereignty of God, the selection process of God, the sanctification that he requires, and the scrutiny that he has in their lives. He has power to do it. So he drove Nebuchadnezzar from that kingship. He was out in the fields. He was on his hands and knees under the dews of heaven. His fingernails grew like bird claws, his hair like eagle's feather. 7 times passed upon him. That's probably 7 years, but in case you don't think it was, it may not be. But you, in 7 months, your fingernails don't grow like bird claws. It was longer than the years. It was as long as God wanted it to be, remember? 7 is the number of completion of God. And at the end of the day, at the end of those time, Nebuchadnezzar writes chapter 4 himself. God has led there. Daniel's writing the book of Daniel under direction, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 4, the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. I want to read just a few words of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar now is writing that after his senses came back to him. When did his senses come back to him? As he was out there acting like an animal, looking like an animal, eating like an animal, under the dews of heaven, everything he had was departed. When? And only when he acknowledged God and who he was. And God allowed him to write chapter 4, and we're going to read just a few words of that. Here, chapter 4, as Nebuchadnezzar is allowed to give his testimony. Nebuchadnezzar the king, and to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. You'd think for a minute that was Apostle Paul writing to one of the churches that he wrote to. His favorite line the Holy Spirit led him to, peace be unto you. Now, peace can only come from God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Peace be multiplied. But now he had let Christ, he had let God intervene in his affairs when he looked up to heaven and he's writing this chapter to acknowledge the dream and he got to tell about it. And at the end thereof, after and only after God had showed him all these things, then he acknowledged who God was. The last 2 verses of this great chapter. Verse 35, 3 verses actually. And all the inhabitants of the earth are repeated as nothing. Trying to scale the wall doesn't work. The only way to get to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that's to bow in humility. To recognize that he has saved us. Salvation is of the Lord. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will. All on the backside of the wall that you and I don't see, he controls it. He orchestrated it. He's sovereign over it. He does his will. And he's done right. He's doing right. And he will do right. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doeth thou? He's sovereign. It took a lot of hurt to get Nebuchadnezzar to understand that. When God revealed a dream to him and showed him that God's going to smite all, and it revealed, of course, his kingdom, the next kingdom, all the way until the Lord comes, the fullness of the Gentiles, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us home. And then we see that Nebuchadnezzar is allowed to tell his story. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. after seven times, probably 7 years, out under the dew of heaven, not acknowledging God, not recognizing the solitary of God and the fact that your job, my job, everybody's job is to acknowledge him. All the path directing, everything else that's going on, which is a lot more than we'll ever know, is up to him. Most people don't realize that in their lifetime. And to Nebuchadnezzar, he did all these things, but finally, he bowed and he confessed, "For the glory of thy kingdom, mine honor and brightness, return to me." See, God restores when people are lost in a life of sin, won't acknowledge God, won't listen to God, don't want to stay on their side. They want to live their life like they want to, go their way. And unfortunately, even a lot of saved people want to live a life like that too. I'll serve God if I want to. I'll go to church if I want to. And if I don't, but when you got saved, you already made a vow. Lord, if you'll save me, I'll follow you. I'll be your servant. I'll let you be God in my life. And you sign the contract as you would. When I was 12 years old, been in church all my life, but that day, God showed me my lostness. Hadn't got lost till then, you see. And you can't get saved till you get lost. And the Holy Spirit came to me and showed me my lostness. I jumped from my seat. I ran to the altar of a little church at Bluff, North Carolina, Zion Baptist Church. I bowed my knees, confessed my sins to a holy, righteous, omnipotent, sovereign God. Didn't know any theology. I just knew I was lost. But then he revealed to me I didn't have to stay that way. That he had died for my sins. And it seems as though there was a sheet of paper passed before me, which was empty and void. And he said, "Sign your name down here on the bottom of that contract. This is your life. You agree with me that I'm your Lord, I'm your Savior, and you'll follow me and have no other gods before me." And I quickly, in my mind, in my vision, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And he filled it in as he wanted to and still is. I learned early on and still learning. He's sovereign. And his selection process and his sanctification process and his scrutinizing my life and yours and allowing us salvation through and by the blood of Jesus. And God did his part. And I still have a hard time at times in the flesh. I try to peep over the wall and ruin my own life and go my way. I've told you this before, all of you wasn't here. When I first came to church 21 years ago, this church, I had a vision for it. I was hoping it was God's vision. But I wanted to help God out, you see. I didn't know that help cometh from the Lord. I guess I didn't realize at the time what the scripture says, unless the Lord build a church, they labor in vain to build it. So I started writing out some things I was going to pray for. And I had a long list of things I wanted the Lord to do. And I was trying to tell God in my list, "I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this." And the Lord was looking over my list, of course, and he spoke to my heart and says, "So that's your list, huh?" I said, "Yeah, I was kind of proud of it." He said, "That's a good list. Not a lot of selfishness in there. Not a lot of greed for my glory." He said, "But I just want to let you know, I've got one too, a list. Which one you want to go by?" "Go by your list?" I looked over again. Well, I'm in an earthly mind, and I know what he does is bigger than what I could do. And I wadded mine up, threw it in the trash can. I've never written another list. I'm yours, Lord. My job, acknowledge you. Where you put me, the messages you should give me, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's what Paul taught me in his word. Submit myself to your lordship. Trust you in all my ways. Lean not into your own understanding, but in all thy ways, acknowledge him." He faithfully promised, I shall direct that path. The sovereignty of God. Nebuchadnezzar learned it. Took him a lot of years. How long has it taken you? How long will it take you? He is sovereign. There are solutions to every problem you face. And he allows you, permits you, orchestrates it, so you'll know who he is. And in the end thereof, acknowledge that he alone is God. Brother Walter, could you come back and play a song of invitation, sing a song of invitation, whatever God puts on your heart? Would you stand this morning, your heads bowed? The goodness of God leadeth thee. God loved us, he died for us. What would be so hard about just submitting to his lordship? Just letting him be God, sovereign, does what he wants to do, and we confess and we acknowledge him. If you're here this morning, you've never done that, altars are open. If you're here this morning, you're saved, but yet you have problem peeping over the wall trying to tell God what to do. My prayers for the most part anymore is, Lord, help me to be submitted, to realize who you are. Forgive my sins, trespasses, shortcomings, and give me the mind of Christ. Let me see as you want me to see. Whatever your needs are this morning, would you come? Your heads are bowed, confessing that he is Lord.